Yeah, we're on page 9, lesson 3. We finished 1B, so we'll just refresh ourselves, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13:7, and I'll read that real quick. It says, talking about love, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. And we talked about how love bears all things. The term means that unconditional love is protective and enduring. And we looked at all of it. Let's kick off at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Samantha.
Psalm 136:1.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
And he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. And he goes on through the whole psalm to do that. So his mercy endures forever. His word endures forever. What else endures forever with God?
Love.
Okay. What else?
Our salvation.
That's true.
Sovereignty.
It's all true.
Mercy.
That's all true. Everything.
Yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. You have to remember he is an eternal creature. He's an eternal being, and we're in his immortal creatures. That means he never had a beginning or he never had an end. So anything that he does has to have no end to it. It has to endure. So all the things you said were true, but it's really everything. And then it says, love bears adversity in B. And I have it. We stopped there. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Okay, Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19. Judy.
How apropos.
How what?
How apropos. Appropriate.
Oh.
I read it and went, okay, he's going to pick me. Psalm 34, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, without exception.
Mm. And then 22.
The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Amen. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Is that true?
Amen.
And what about the non-righteous? Many afflictions for them?
Amen.
What's the difference between the two?
We are God.
Verse 22. Right? Verse 22 is the difference, that he redeems the soul of the servant, and none of those who trust in him should be condemned. So we have the same problems we had before we were Christians, but now that we're saved, the whole game has changed. It's all set under different rules. Now, although we face adversities, we have within us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us get through it. So if your furnace breaks down, the guy comes and his plow breaks down, and then his snowblower breaks down, and then the chairlift has been fixed and it breaks down.
Yes.
No matter what it is, we always have the hope in Christ that it all will work out for our good. Or we lose someone we love, especially when we lose someone we love, right? So when you look at all of that and you look at facing all of that without God in your life, and you look at it with God in your life, they're two worlds. One's dark and one's light. One has no hope and one has all hope. One is filled with no love or conditional love, and the other is filled with unconditional love. And one is filled with things that are not enduring, and one is filled with things that are always going to endure. Your heart for Christ will never stop being what it is. And the only thing we have to do is we have to take what he's given us in our life, in our faith, and in our strength. We have to take that and we have to turn it into something that reflects the glory of God. Period. That's what it's about. That's the difference between the two worlds. Okay, new stuff here. C. I don't want to go too fast. I don't want nobody to get a nosebleed. And God's love helps us when we suffer. Okay, here we go again. Back in Psalms, Psalm 41:3. Psalm 41:3. Doreen B.
The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. And
what is that?
I don't know.
Psalm 41:3. Yeah, you got it. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sickbed. So what is that? What application can we take from that, Mario?
Everything.
How about that? Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, if we were to even think about our memories, about the fragility of our bodies, of our minds, of all these things, when you think about it, you'd have that anyway if you didn't have Christ, but now that you have Christ, all of those things give you a heightened sense of awareness of what you have in him. Well, I guess what the Holy Spirit's trying to put in my heart anyway is the fact being that when we're in Christ, we see the light is more than just a metaphor for vision. It's a metaphor for the eternal God that's in each and every one of his people. That God is inside of you. That God is carrying you through it. And sometimes he has to drag you because we hold on to things that are unholy. We hold on to unrighteousness. Sometimes we hold on to fear. Sometimes we hold on to unbelief, which is fear. But we hold on to those things, but he's still there. He'll never leave you. No matter what you... Matter of fact, it was Charles Spurgeon that said, "It's a good thing that God called me because I would never go to him on my own." And that's to show you that the only thing that can change a human being, and here's something to take home too. The only thing that's ever going to change a human being is an act of God, period. You can't even change yourself. It takes an act of God to change us. So the nice thing about that is, once you embrace that, the first act, which is his irreversible call, his irrevocable call, and his irresistible call, once you have that in your life, you can never lose it. You might think you lose it. You might think that he's gone. You might think that he's not listening. You might think this. But how many times, and I always use children because God calls us his children, so I'm taking that to mean that There's an equivalent there. So how many times is your children, you've been doing your dishes or you've been reading the paper or something, and your little kids come up to you and they start talking and talking and talking and talking, "You're not listening to me." And you turn to them and you say, "Oh, yes, I am." You just choose not to talk. And that's exactly what God does to us sometimes, just to bring us to a different place. We talk to him continually. When we get frustrated when he doesn't answer us or we don't see any results, even in ourselves, we don't see it. But because he gave his son for you, he would never take that back, and he's always listening, always watching. What does it say? The eyes of the Lord? Okay, anybody understand that? So we're talking about in love being that strong of a thing, especially unconditional love. You can't compare anything you have. There's no human being that will ever love you. I don't care if it's your children, your grandchildren. I don't care if it's somebody you pulled out of the gutter and you changed their life. I don't care who it is. Nobody will ever love you the way Jesus Christ loves you. And the reason is because his father, he says, "No one comes to me but what?
As the Father."
through the Father, right? Through Christ.
Yes. Nobody comes, all that come to me comes to me from the Father. So that means, that simply means this, that means that you're here because the Father loved you, and because the Father loved you and his Son, Jesus, loves him, he loves us.
It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day.
Boom. There you go. All of that is enduring. That never changes. Never changes at all. It's whether you believe it, whether you think it, whether you feel it, totally irrelevant. This book makes it clear that God's love for you will endure forever. And the backup to that would be Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 30, 31, where he says, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Including yourself. Including yourself. Okay. Number two. Love believes all things. That means love is willing to trust and expect the best of others by overlooking minor offenses. It means love is willing to trust and expects the best of others. What does that mean, by overlooking minor offenses? He's talking about love, your love. What does it mean? Expects the best of others. Do you do that? Or do you think to yourself, well, finally caught up to you, didn't it? That's not the best of others. That's not. That's not love.
That's what a lot of us think, though.
That's true. And we have to understand that that is not representative of love. Let's look at Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. Clark. Yeah, let me get there first. Ephesians 4:32. All right. Do 31 and 32.
Ephesians 4:31, 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Okay, you notice how he says, in if you look at this, he's talking about, I guess you could say, in starting in 25, put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he says, let all bitterness and all the things, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away. And then he says, that Greek word is kai. It means that it's connected. It's connected to the rest of the things that he just said. And kai, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what he's saying is that, in essence, the meaning of that is, because you have to stop doing all of those other things, and in you doing that, be kind to somebody, let them see you not doing that, and be the example of what I'm telling you. That's basically what he's saying. And it's all about grieving the Holy Spirit. At the top of verse 25 in my Bible, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. Now, what does it mean when it says, be kind to one another? Explain. In other words, what does that mean to you when you read it? The words, and be kind to one another.
Treat people as you want them to treat you.
Okay, like your neighbor. Treat your neighbor like yourself.
Respectful.
Respectful. What does that mean? You see, stop. You see right there?
Yes.
You see how we take words and we use them. And I'm telling you, as God is witnessing this, there was a young girl sitting there. She was with, I think, one of the twins. And I said something, and after I said, you know what that means? And she said, no. And she was real clear, no. But she was shaking her head that, because she heard the word. We hear words, but we never break them apart and think about what they mean, because we're so accustomed to just using them. And when you're in this book, you should think about what they mean. So what does it mean to respect somebody?
To
Truthful?
One second.
Yes, I guess that would be to honor what their thoughts are.
Honor, well.
No, I don't know if honor is the right word, but it's not to be hostile towards.
Yeah, okay. To listen. And everybody has their own view, unless it's spiritual, whatever, right? What did you say, Lou?
No, I think all those things that we talked about, being kind, treating people as you want to be treated, but also to be truthful.
Yes, truthful is an important thing. Why?
Well, you're sharing God's word. If you relate God's word, then you're not being kind, you're not being loved, you're not showing any of those gifts.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What else? What else?
You're being an ambassador to...
You should be an ambassador to who you represent, and who do you represent?
Jesus.
Christ, right? Yeah. A disciple, yeah.
A lot of people are not going to agree with you, a lot of things you say. You see, you say it yourself. You go to the grocery store, somebody's checking you out, you look sad. Make them smile.
Yeah.
You may not agree with everything they do, but make them smile.
If you look at the way it's written, it says, be kind to one another, then there is no punctuation in the original language, by the way, it's just words. But the way they did it so we'd understand it, kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgiving, all those things are connected. So when we say that we're kind to one another, what he's basically saying, because we're talking about love, is love your neighbor, love your enemy, and be tender. And you can't do that unless you're tender-hearted.
Tender-hearted, isn't that an implication that you can feel what they're feeling?
That could be.
Would
empathy.
That be tender? Empathy?
Yeah.
Empathy
it could be.
Along those lines?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the point is, we're talking about love. The point is, unless you are those things, you're not loving. If you're critical, if somebody comes up to you with a new idea and you say to them, that's stupid, there's no love in that. Are you crazy? There's no love in that. But so in love, how would you answer that? What'd you say?
I said maybe there's truth in that.
Yeah. Well, you know what? That's a good point. And even if there is truth, where's the love? There should still be love there. Right? How? Back to respect.
It's particularly the unsaved people.
Yes.
Yes.
You have to be kind to them because God said he shows mercy. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I think we're too quick to judge the unsaved and be impatient with them. And they're really blind. You have to understand. Once you understand that concept of what it really is, the spiritual blindness, that then you can be more patient with them and loving.
Tender-hearted.
I just wanted to, the definition is a feeling or understanding that someone or something is important.
There you go.
That's serious.
And it's not important to you.
What I loved was how Lou and her sister Pam brought it right back to God.
Yeah.
You know, that it's somehow got to glorify him.
You can't, and can you glorify God without love? Can you? Why?
Because God is love.
Well, yeah, but what if you just say, okay, I'm living a holy, righteous life?
Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, everything that you could do, you could sacrifice your body. Mm. It goes on and tells you all these
everything.
Things.
Yeah.
You could do, but they're empty without love. Mm. There's nothing but that. Love trumps everything.
And why, and what did we talk about was the main, what is the main thrust of love? What is it? Yes, that's true. No, I'm talking about in you.
Oh, it's through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy
that's
Spirit.
That's it. But
the
there's...
Holy Spirit gives you, you actually start to develop those fruits through the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And when you start to develop those fruits, that you can't do that without the Holy Spirit.
Correct. You're right.
That's really, it's love-driven.
But there's one other thing. You're absolutely right.
Yeah.
She's absolutely right, but there's one other thing.
Putting the other person first.
That's true. That's love, too.
And Julie has something.
But
yesterday, an example of that. Yesterday, me and my daughter had a debate over the stuff that's going on. Like, and
wherever.
Minnesota.
Yeah, yeah.
And we both had a very strong stance on where we were. Mm. And it got rather loud. The kids thought we were fighting, but we weren't fighting. We were debating. Mm. And when it was done, we both saw each other's side to it and still walked away and had a normal conversation after,
yeah,
because we knew each of us had a very strong stance on what, mm-hmm, our points were, but we shared our points with the other person.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time it was done, it was perfect. I mean, everything was fine. There was no hard feelings or anything because each of us have our own
view,
yeah,
and we respect that each other have, mm-hmm, our own view. Mm-hmm. And
that's an application of what I'm looking for. That's an application. So in other words, the main ingredient, everything everybody said is true, but the main ingredient, the main thing you have to think about is love is the power of God in you. You can do nothing without love. Nothing. Zero. And proof of that is, how do we know that's true? We've all done it. I can tell you, I know for a fact, each and every one of you have done this, so you know. What's the proof of that?
Well, we've all been transformed.
Yep, that's true.
Well, it's how you're treating people.
That's true.
That's really the biggest thing to me, is that's the evidence that God's love is in you. It's truly
how you treat people.
How we treat people, yep, is really the biggest thing.
The way you know it is that you've all of us, every single one of us, have committed sin. And that's and sin is the absence of love. For us, a good way to put it is treason. Why? Because he's a sovereign God and he's commanded us to do whatever this book says and we chose not to do it. That's treason. You can't, and then if you're in sin, what kind of strength do you have in your prayers? What kind of confidence do you have in going to him? Zero. Because the love isn't there. Sin anesthetizes your love to such a degree, you can't function with God. He has to, and if we don't do it on our own, and right away, he has to send the Holy Spirit and the spirit of conviction into your heart to make you feel so terrible, or bring you to the woodhouse and put something in your life that's going to make your life so terrible that you want to get back to him because you know how much you need him. That's really what chastisement is all about. That's what it's about. And it's about the power of love that you can turn on as long as you're in full grace and favor with God, but you have no power when you're in sin. None. Zero.
Only by the power of his love that we can be forgiven of those sins.
That's true. Actually, the sins are already forgiven. It isn't about that. It's about us acknowledging it. If you look at it in a court of law today, when people commit a terrible crime, the judge will always say, "Do you have anything to say?" And he's waiting for that person to show some remorse. He's waiting for that person to show some compassion and empathy for a victim. And if he doesn't have it, what does he do? He throws the book at them, right? If they do have it, he measures the book before he throws it at them. There's the difference. You understand? And here, with God, there's no, this is the book, and this is the conviction book. This is the book of life. This is also the book of conviction. How many times have you read it and all of a sudden said, "Ooh, I didn't do too well yesterday with that." And so it convicts you. But it's always, every single thing in your life as a believer is based on the power of love. And that love is either shining bright when you're in favor with God, you're walking in his word, or it's not at all. It's not at all. How many times have you tried to go to God and you knew there were things that you did that he hated? You have no strength. You might think you do. You might even deceive yourself into thinking it. But in actuality, if he says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." If he says that and it's a command, then it means that if you don't obey him, you're not loving him and you're not even feeling the love. You're generating it yourself. You have to understand something. We come, when we were regenerated or born again, we were just taken out of one emotional and one attitude and brought into another. That's what we've really done. I'm the same Brian physically, and you're the same person physically that you were. The only thing that's changed in you when you get saved is your attitude. And when your attitude has changed, your whole persona changes. That's what changed. So I remember what it was to go up to somebody that I needed something from, but I really didn't like, and do things like suck up to them to get or to get what I wanted so that I could, so that I'd get it. And then afterwards, you're like, ugh, you're dead to me. you understand? So we haven't forgotten how to do that. So as Christians, we carry sin in our heart. We may still say, oh, I love God and he loves me, he does this and that. But if you're not obeying his word, you don't love him and you don't have the power. You can't do that. What does the Bible say about that?
No, not
that one. If the one about carrying sin and coming to God.
He won't hear us.
He won't hear us. He won't hear us. So where's the love? It doesn't mean he doesn't love you as a believer, but what it means is that you're not under that power that you had before that. That's what it means. You understand? You have to understand that he's previous. This has all happened before, and this isn't for him. He doesn't have to straighten out your life or my life. It's already straightened out. We're just dancing through what he's already arranged. That's basically what it boils down. And we're not zombies. We're not Robotrons in the sense being that, well, then what's the sense of this or that? Because he wants us to know what he already knows. He wants us to know how much we love him, and he wants us to see our growth. He wants to see us measure our love and measure what we love the most in our life. He already knows that. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Does not the word tell us he knows the beginning or the end from the beginning? So he knows it all. So it can't be for him. It's all for us. And so what we're doing when we're not honest with ourselves, what we're doing when we do that is we're deceiving ourselves. And doesn't the Bible say, be doers of the word, not hearers only, what? Deceiving yourself. So again, it's nothing for him. He's previous. It's all for us. He wants us to see it. And isn't that true with our children? Go back to kids again. Don't we do that with kids? Don't we make kids do things a certain way so that they'll see what they did and say, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, right? There's no difference, all the same. You have to be able to relate to children if you want to relate to being a child of God, because there's really no difference. He's the parent, we're the child. He knows everything. We know nothing, like a child knows nothing. And then he slowly, through our life, reveals ourselves to us. That's really what it is. He's revealing you to you, who you are. How about taking that home? I'm going to take it home. I never thought of that before. That's a wonderful thought. I'm going to take that home. That's wonderful. Woo! I could quit right now.
Don't stop now.
No, that's it. I got nothing more on that. That was wonderful. Thank you, Lord.
You got to write a message on that.
I know. Write a message. Yeah. Write it down, Wynn. Figure it out. Power of love. Okay. Where were we? Ephesians 4. Colossians 3:13. I got to tell you, and I don't know if you guys believe this or not, but it is the absolute truth. I get so much out of these Bible studies, because I would never think those things. Only in these Bible studies. And you know, when you do your Bible study sometimes, doesn't that happen to you? All of a sudden, like, wow, that's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm excited. All right. Huh?
It's like being at a feast table.
Exactly. A buffet. 3:13, Colossians 3:13, Mary. Go to 14.
Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so he's saying also in 12, I should have brought that up. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against, even as Christ forgave you. Okay, so what is the fruit? What is the greatest fruit of love?
Forgiveness.
Why? Why is it the greatest fruit? Okay. It should be. Yeah. It what?
Dying to self. Like you have to.
Yes. Yes. Are you going to say something, Tom?
No, I was just going to say because Christ forgave us.
Yes.
Because he forgave us. That's true. Yeah.
It can be a hard pill to swallow.
It can be a very hard pill to swallow. But why is it so? Why is it such a fruit? Why is it such a sweet fruit? Other than everything you all said,
it releases within hostility.
It releases you from whatever it is you don't love. That's one thing. What else? It's a release for sure. What else?
And just like Thomas just said that Christ forgave us, we're not capable of forgiving without him.
No. We're not capable of forgiving, of forgiving in love. We can forgive to get along,
right.
But we can't forgive in love and not hold that against somebody. That's what forgiving is, right? Yeah, you're right. But something else too.
Glorifies God.
Huh?
It glorifies God.
That's a big one. Yep, that's it. But go ahead.
We're imitator of God.
That's true. But love does one thing to us that nothing else does. You know what it is?
It takes us out of ourselves.
All close. It cancels you out.
What does that mean?
It cancels you out.
Somebody said get over yourself.
Okay. No. It can't. You're not in it at all. In other words, when he does something against me, all my being wants to do something against him or just say, get out of my life, this, that, and the other. So when I love him enough to say, you know what, I forgive you for that and walk away from it and never bring that up again, I've just canceled myself out. I just canceled myself out. It could be the same thing, but if you look at it from that perspective, see, the whole thing is, when it says, I die daily, and by the way, you're all going to get something in your bulletin. I told you we're going to start putting things in a bulletin that I find that either go with what we're talking about or just find to be interesting that you should keep a log of because it's great stuff. But when you use the term canceling yourself out, what does that mean to you when you hear those words? What does that term mean to you? Canceling yourself out in regard to forgiveness like that.
It's releasing you because whether yep. they get over it or not, that's mm-hmm. not the issue. You mm-hmm. have released yourself from that ball and chain.
That's true. What else?
Get over ourselves.
That's true. That's all true.
I think it's like yielding your anger or whatever. You're yielding to the Holy Spirit instead.
So yes.
You're actually subduing your own feelings.
You are.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Doing what the Lord would want you to do.
What else? What is it?
So what you're looking for.
When you cancel yourself out, you take yourself out of the equation, and that's what the whole Bible is really trying to make you do. Take yourself out because you're not completely regenerated. You're not completely regenerated. And because you're not completely regenerated, because of that, you always have the flesh as a nemesis in your life. You're always doing this. That is why God left you partially unregenerated, so that you would have something to fight against. It's only when you have something to fight against can you learn and grow. You can't do it if you were completely regenerated, it would just be, you're done. You're done. What do you know about your love about God? What do you know about your sacrifice, your sacrificial love? What do you know about loving your neighbor or getting over yourself? What do you know about that if he were to regenerate your whole body and your flesh, your mind, your heart, and everything? What would you gain? Zero. Then you'd be a robotron, because now you see everything perfectly. But right now, while you're looking through imperfect lens of being in the flesh, of having a carnal attitude as well as a spiritual attitude, now you get to fight. Now you get to grow. Now you get to learn. And now, most of all, you get to reflect the glory of God to the whole world. And if your whole world just is on one street or in one house, it doesn't matter. There's never, understand this about the Bible, quantity never mattered. The whole world was changed by 12 people. Period.
Pastor, a really important word. New King James. But
yeah.
This one. But the key word at the end of 13 is must do.
Must.
Must. I mean, this is a command. It's not even.
Yes.
So if I'm weak in that, I must strengthen that part of my spiritual life. I'll start loving people.
Yeah, Clark, we're all noticing that. No. Does anybody have any questions about anything we covered today? I mean, put a mark after Colossians 3. That's all good stuff. I got to tell you something. We're spending some time here for one reason. Because love is the power. It's the absolute power that you have in Christ. So you should know a little more about it than just reading it and saying, yeah, I got it. It should mean a little more to you than that.